because he was from New York and couldn't get back into the state if he'd come here. And so Brother Colvin very graciously came up from Pensacola, and we very graciously got a hold of the COVID. We ended on Sunday with zero cases and wound up with 25 the next week. And so by the time March rolls around, our brother Peacock had been scheduled in for 3 days, but he couldn't come because a policeman friend of his had died. And so that was kind of the reason we wanted to double up this meeting and have two preachers instead of just one.
Amen.
Brother Spurgeon's been a friend of our church for a long time. Brother, please come ahead, give it to us.
Amen. All right. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.
Bottle of water in there.
Thank you, sir. It's not likely that I will have brought COVID to you when this is all said and done because I just got over it. We came home from New York City in May, and May 2nd, and I mean, she got it first. I was concerned that I would fail as a caregiver, and the Lord took it out of my hands because 2 days later I was sick as she was. I remember about halfway through that thing, laying in bed, both of us miserable, and I looked over at her and I said, "Boy, it's a good thing we like each other." Amen. It's good to be saved, though.
Amen.
And what a privilege it is to be back. We don't take it for granted. I appreciate it. And it's an added blessing to preach with a dear friend of mine, Brother Carter. We've known each other for over 20 years. What year were we at Brother McFadden's together? We were talking about it earlier. Was that 2000? It was 2001 at the latest, I would think. So that's over 20 years since we preached together. And although we've been together since, we had a revival at their church in Westminster, Arkansas in January, and we had a good time. Amen. Amen. So this is going to be a blessing. It'll be good. It'll be good for us, and I know you'll get a blessing if I quit rambling and get to the message. Acts chapter 12 tonight. Acts chapter 12. Amen. Acts chapter 12, and let's begin in verse 1. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. And the Word of God says this. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, that word vex, by definition, means to plague, torment, harass, afflict, trouble, distress, persecute. Amen. And that's indeed what was going on. Herod was persecuting the church. There's a reference in 2 Peter about Lot was vexed. Amen. With the filthy conversation of the wicked. And I'll tell you what, if you don't keep your guard up in this day and age, you will be too.
Amen, preacher. Amen.
Because the filthy conversation of the wicked is coming at us from every angle.
Amen.
And they seem to be more creative and think of new ways to bombard us with their, and not just the language, just the mentality, the thoughts.
Amen.
And then it says there about Lot, he vexed his righteous soul. I don't want that to happen to me.
Yes, sir.
That's why I need this. That's why I need this. That's why I need you. That's why I need church.
Yes, sir, preacher.
Amen. I know what I'm capable of.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It scares me.
Yes, sir.
Amen. But it's the right kind of fear because it drives me to the cross.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I don't feel a need to try to analyze everything the preacher says or preach on to see what my opinion of it is. I've learned from experience that my opinion of most things is going to be wrong. I want to know what God wants.
Amen.
It says, he stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, it also says this. Now, about that time. So, that time, this is what was going on. If you go back to chapter 11, just back it up a few verses. Let me see, where am I? Verse 29, it says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. These are the brethren in Antioch that are sending relief to these very brethren in Jerusalem. So again, it was a time of persecution. And so you have Barnabas and Saul bringing relief to Jerusalem from these converted Gentile disciples up in Antioch, the very ones of whom it said in verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Amen. The interesting thing is, these were the very, very disciples that these the Antioch disciples that the brethren in Judea were skeptical of when they heard about the Spirit of God moving there, and they sent Barnabas to check it out, make sure it was real. Looks like it must have been real, because one of the first things they did when they found out that some brethren in another city, in another place, in another country needed help, they sent help. That's fruit. Man by nature is selfish.
Yes, sir.
Christians are the most generous people in the world.
Amen.
Amen. So they got a hold of something. And so let's look at verse 2. Well, let's just pray now again. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for the truth of the things we've been singing about. Thank you for ministering to my soul, not just by those words, but by the Spirit in this building as we're gathered together with people that believe those things. I'm blessed already. Help me to say something that, again, like the preacher said, that the Spirit of God can bear witness to. And if that can be so, we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. If there's a person that made it into our midst tonight that doesn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I didn't say feel or hope, but based on the authority of the Word of God, if they don't know where they're going to spend eternity, the joyous good news of the gospel of Christ is that they can know. And who wouldn't want to know that? Help us, Lord God, to be vessels meet for the master's use tonight. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Now look at verse 2. We're back in chapter 12, verse number 2, and it says, in the context, it's Herod, and it says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Remember James? James is one of the original four. James is the brother of John that was converted or called there right after the Lord got baptized, right after the Lord began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord came upon these fishermen, and it was Peter and Andrew and James and John, and said to them, follow me. And they, including this very James, dropped everything, they left their family, they left their livelihood, they left their religion, and followed Jesus Christ. Someone said, Brother Spurgeon, once you get saved, are all your problems over? This is one of the original converts, and we're just what? He's being executed for taking a stand for Jesus Christ. But truth of the matter is, when you become a follower of the Lord, your biggest problem is settled. And that's where he went, right after his head hit the basket, maybe before, I'm not sure at what point has it. But I'm just saying, there's a cost sometime for standing for the Lord. And Christians in the last year and a half have got caught up into thinking that we're some kind of martyrs and that the purpose of the whole conspiracy is to shut the church down. Are you kidding me? Read some church history, man.
Yes,
sir. So, it says he killed him. And wait a minute, I'm going to go back to the definition of vex. Because it said he vexed certain other church. James would be one to plague, torment, harass, afflict, trouble, distress. I'm not seeing behead on that list. That's some serious vexing right there. Killed him with the sword in verse 3. Acts chapter 12, verse 3, it says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews. Yeah, he got the response there. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. Listen, it pleased the Jews. These are the same Jews that it pleased to see Jesus Christ crucified. These are the same Jews that were so threatened by him being who he said he was. And now here we've got those disciples, where they were hoping that the crucifixion was going to put an end to the thing. Are you kidding? All that did was fire it up. Amen. These are the same Jews now, and they're going to encourage Herod to round them all up. And why? Because they were under great conviction. They thought it would be over when they crucified Christ. Now they're willing to do anything just to make it go away. What? Amen. The conviction, yes, of the Holy Ghost in the world. And they couldn't name it. But I know about wanting things to go away. I was in New York. I my wife gets it, COVID. And I drive her home. She goes, please don't let us have to go through this on the road in a campground. Plugged into very nice churches. No, we don't want to. We got a house. We want to be in our house. So I canceled a meeting, drove her home, 650 miles. We got home. Amen. That's called dwell according to knowledge. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. It was a good decision because, 2 days later I had it. And I was glad to be home too. Now, we have a daughter that lives there. We have four of them. We got one of our daughters, fields our mail. We have a mailing address and a physical address. And what a constant confusing thing that is for everybody. But so they bring over the mail. And I start going through the mail. And I like going through the mail because sometimes there's money in it. Amen, brother? Amen.
Amen, preacher. Amen.
But you know what? Was a lot of it's bills, but sometimes that extra little handful's on purpose is a blessing. You know what I got in the mail when I came home and I've got COVID? I'm getting audited by the IRS. And I went, you got to be kidding me. And you know what I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for it to be over. I just want it to be over. Every time I open an email, I'm waiting for my tax man to just tell me what I got to do. I just want it to be over. Man, these people want it to be over too. But that didn't do it. Verse number 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. 4 quaternions, that's 16 seasoned Roman, probably combat qualified Roman soldiers. These are tough guys. And Peter must have been a little intimidating because they assigned 16 of him. Yeah, I'm impressed. And what I want to talk to you tonight about, Lord willing, is, we're going to look at the verses following this, and I'm going to name the message jailbreak, because, I like the sound of that. I got to preach in a county jail one time, and they brought 40-some prisoners to the roof, and they had a basketball court up there. And they had to have about 8 guards to move that many prisoners, because that's just protocol. And so they're all sitting there, leaning against the chain link fence on about the 4th story, 5th story. And I'm standing in the middle of all these guys, and I can see people walking down Main Street, so I'm going to preach loud enough that they get the gospel too. I don't know if it was the wisest thing I ever did to begin with 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, there is no temptation taken but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And you preach in prison, and guys, some of them are paying attention, and most of them aren't. They're just, and buddy, they perked up then. They perked up when I said escape. They all looked up, and so did all the guards. Never been asked to do that again. I don't know why. But I want to look at some things that follow. Let's go to verse 6. We're skipping verse 5 on purpose. It isn't that I don't like it. We'll come back to it. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, point number one, and this is going to be real easy to understand, the deeper preachers coming up next, but this is Peter's rest. Peter's rest, okay? The same night Peter was sleeping. He's in prison. He's in big trouble, right? And he's asleep. And I just want to tell you, that's not as easy as it might sound, because prison's a noisy place. It's a noisy place. You got guards barking orders and prisoners yelling over each other and doors banging and clanging and loudspeakers blaring and all that kind of thing. It's not an easy place to sleep. Do not ask me how I know. I'll tell you something else. It's an ungodly place. It's an intimidating place, and it's also a very violent place. Boy, I've said this before. I'm glad I wasn't a kid when I got locked up.
Yes, sir, amen.
Amen. And so to me, it was a huge, I was in my 30s that last time. It was a huge waste of time. But I look at them young guys. We go back and preach in the jails now, and I've seen guys 18, 19, 20, and they're acting real tough, and they might have thought they was something big on the street, and they're looking at doing some serious time, and they're playing the man, and I feel sorry for them because they have no clue what they're in for. Amen. I got taken on visitation. I was on federal probate, or I might have been out on bond. This was early, and I got taken along with a preacher to do visitation to a family from another church. They had a teenage boy. And he was, he was off the rails. He was cocky, and he was impudent, and he was doing whatever he wanted. And he was breaking his mother and father's heart, and nobody could get through to him. And he just thought he was too cool for school, if you can understand what I'm saying. And so they brought in this preacher from our church there to talk to him. And they talked and talked, and I'm just sitting there looking at him. Nice-looking young man, and talked and talked, and he's so smug. I mean, I want to wipe that smile. Amen. That is the first thing comes right by the throat. And I'm just telling you, and I was a young Christian, and I'm pretty sure I'd feel the exact same way now, 30 years later. So, you know, nobody's getting through, and he's rolling his eyes and everything. And finally, the guy says, looks over at me, says, Brother Burden, you got anything to say? And I looked at the kid, and I said, hey, kid, try to imagine yourself in bright red lipstick, because the way you're going, you're going to be somebody's girlfriend within a year. Yeah, he broke. I don't have a verse for that, but...
I would have told the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I know you would have. I think I got it from you. No, we hadn't met yet. But he teared up a little bit. And, you know, I don't think he ended up in penitentiary. And I'm not saying it was because of that, but I will say this again. Boy, I see people in trouble, and they can laugh it off and play tough, and they might have been something on the street, but, man, it's a whole different world in there.
Amen.
Amen. And here we got Peter locked up, and he's asleep. He's come a long way from that storm in Mark 4 when it was the Lord that was sleeping, and they woke him up and said, care us not that we perish. I guess he finally learned to cast all his care upon the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Just leave it. Learn to leave the results to God. We fret and stress. Man, I was going through something years ago. I won't go into it, but my aunt, I had a Pentecostal aunt, I mean, full tilt, sweet lady, made her teeth hurt, she was so nice, and she sent me a little card, and it said, it was right at the right time, and it said Psalm 37, verse 1, and a couple of verses there, and I'm on the phone with somebody threatening things that I can't repeat, and I'm looking at this card. I'm holding the phone. This is back when the phone had a cord. Some of you go, whoa, really? Yeah. And I'm flipping through my Bible in Psalm 37 and start there with, fret not thyself. I laid the phone down, and I'm reading the chapter and everything. And I said, I'll get back with you later. Hung up, man. Because that's what we do. We fret ourselves. We get ourselves all worked up. Now, I understand that's human nature, and the Lord understands it too. But, boy, if we could ever learn to cast our care upon the Lord, amen, that smooths the bumps out. The bumps are part of it. But anyway, let's go back to Peter sleeping. 1 Corinthians 15. Go there. 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul writes this to a church of believers not unlike what we have assembled here tonight. And the verse says, verse 34 says this, awake. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And people ask me sometimes, what do you see traveling around? And I'll tell you what I see. A lot of Christians. Now, I'm not talking about all them other crowds. I don't go to them places. God's keeping me busy with you guys.
Amen.
When I say that, I mean Bible believers.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And a lot of Christians these days have been lulled to sleep by comfort and compromise, complacency, and in the cares of this life. And here's what I've noticed. They don't want to be awakened. They don't want to be wakened. Amen. They get offended if you try. They don't come in if you share. But they don't want to be preached at. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Spurgeon, you're too loud. I said, listen, I got two volume settings. If you don't like this one, you're going to hate the other one. Amen. And sad, but I've been around some preachers that preach apologetically these days because people don't want to be stirred up. We're afraid we're going to run them off. Amen. So they don't want to disturb them. I'm glad my job description, these two men, Brother Carter and Brother Stevens, are pastors, and they've got a responsibility to comfort the afflicted, you know, the things that come in life. And I've been to both churches, and they both do a good job, wouldn't you say? I'm an evangelist. And for 24 years, God has kept me busy in someone else's pulpit. Just about every week, I want to be preaching, afflicting the comfortable. Yeah, it's kind of like being a bouncer in a bike gang. I've got experience. Amen. People don't want to be awakened. Listen, Peter may have been sleeping here, but you're not supposed to be. It says in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that it is now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. It's time for God's people to wake up. And I fear that a lot of God's people have been lulled asleep by YouTube and Facebook Live, and I'm glad that we can get back together and assemble in person. The book says iron sharpeneth iron. The Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is what God had told. I understand that there have been reasons for different things, but it is good to be back in the house of the Lord. So number one, Peter's rest. Number two, let's look at Peter's restraint. Verse 6 again. We're in Acts 12. And not only was he sleeping between two soldiers, he was bound with two chains. Like, you know, one might not have been enough. Amen. Chains in this case, in Peter's case, in this prison scenario, represent literal bondage. The maniac there was often bound with fetters and chains. I'd probably told this story before, but I got a chance to preach in Mexico, and I ended up changing planes in Toronto. And so I got jerked out of line. My whole past record rap sheet got on the computer, and they kept me all night, and finally booked me a room in the Toronto West, which was not a Holiday Inn. It was the city jail. So that's my first time, only time so far back in jail since I got out of jail. But the worst part about wasn't that they delayed my flight, wasn't that I had to spend the Friday night. It's Friday Night Live in Toronto. I know what goes on. So, you know, I'm thinking, well, this is going to be interesting. But the worst part about it, they called for a paddy wagon. No, not the first time. They came in, they shackled me, put the belly band on, shackled the legs, took everything, took my passport first, took my little carry-on. All my carry-on had in it was my Bible and some messages and as many Spanish tracts as I could put them. Everything else went in check baggage. There's some things I'm keeping with me. It's a good thing because my bag was 3 days late. Amen? So they did all that. The worst thing was that when they came and got me and shackled me and walked me through an international airport on a Friday night in chains, they escorted me to the curb, and the paddy wagon was a minivan. That was the most embarrassing moment. I mean, I'm looking around hoping nobody I know. Old days, new days, sees this. I couldn't believe it. It was humiliating. I'd been in armored cars in Cook County in Chicago. This was a little Dodge minivan. Amen. I was going to say this. They took everything I had. They took my shoelaces. Let me ask you something. Do I look like the kind of guy that could hang himself in his cell with a shoelace? We've got Peter bound with two chains, literal physical bondage. But I'm here to tell you tonight that there's another kind of bondage that's every bit as real as physical chains. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And Paul wrote this to him. He says, verse number 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Are you free tonight? Amen. Amen. "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We travel around, you see it on the news, people everywhere, amen, people everywhere are bound by the chains of their sins, whether it's lust or greed or covetousness or envy, pride, the list goes on and on. And many of them don't realize it, and some of them don't care, because there's no hope, there's no solution to the methods of this world, so what's the difference? But I'm sad to say that many Christians have become entangled again as well. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "But now after that you have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Why would anyone desire again to be in bondage? That's Paul's question. How turn ye again? That's a great question. I don't want to.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. May look like it's possible. That makes me not want to even more.
Yes, sir, preacher.
See, the difference between me and some Christians is I don't trust myself.
Amen.
Amen. There's more to that than meets the eye. Peter may have been bound, but you and I aren't supposed to be.
Yes,
John 8:32 said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're Americans. We take our freedom for granted. You ever been overseas? You've been out of this country very much. You'll get a different look on this country. Amen. We're supposed to be free indeed. It said there in John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Amen. We're our own worst enemy sometimes. Now next, Peter's reality. Let's go back to verse 4. Acts chapter 12, verse number 4, and it said, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Bring him forth? This is not for trial. There's not going to be a trial. Peter's asleep maybe because he's not wasting any time fretting about whether or not his lawyer's going to do a good job. Amen. Or whether there's going to be any surprise witnesses. Whether the jury will be sympathetic or concerned about the mood of the judge. And those are all realities. But he's not going for sentencing. He's going to be brought, he's not going for trial. This is about sentencing. This is about his execution. Right after the Easter egg hunt. That's what it says, kind of. Amen. After Easter, he's going to cut off his head like he did James. You know what Peter's reality is? He's about to die. Well, I got news for you. According to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Bible said, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, as different as people are, everybody's got a couple things in common. Number one, everybody is a sinner.
Yes, sir. Amen.
The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's no exception. All means all. And number two, every person has got an appointment with their maker. You've got an appointment with death. You might not have a good track or record of making your appointments on time. You're going to be on time for that one. Amen. And you got another appointment too, and that's the judgment. Amen. Peter's reality, I'm here to tell you, Peter's reality is he's about to die, and it's the exact same as your reality. Because you're about to die too. Difference between you and Peter is he knew when, like tomorrow, and you don't. And it could be tomorrow. Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So you got Peter's rest and Peter's restraint and Peter's reality, and now we're going to, this is the good part. We're going to look at Peter's rescue, and then I'll get out the way. As dire as Peter's situation is, I don't know if I should say it like this, Brother Carter, you tell me. He had an ace up his sleeve. Is that okay to say in church? I don't know. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Now, Peter got arrested, and he's locked down pretty good, verse 4, and says verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. No vigils. No rioting. Amen. Nobody even called CLA. Amen. What'd they do? They prayed. It says prayer was made without ceasing. Now jump to verse 7. Let's see about that prayer. And it says, verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. That's the answer to prayer. And a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Those two chains Peter was bound with, they just fell off. That was no big deal for God. They just fell off. Personally, now he's got two soldiers and two chains. He's probably in the middle. The angel of the Lord comes in like a Green Beret, special forces, makes no noise. Says, get up, kid, you ain't hurt. Peter gets up, the chains fall off. I'm just wondering if those two guards didn't wake up chained together. And if you look at what Acts chapter 16 says, they were in big trouble. Amen. Because their prisoner escaped. Amen. And look at verse number 8. And it says, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. This is key. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Now look at verse 9. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. This angel, in answer to prayer, came in, rescued Peter, and the rescue was a success because of one thing. Peter did what he was told to do both times. He didn't have to. That angel wouldn't have forced him. Amen. He could have just sat there and said, what do you mean get up? I'm chained. I can't rise up quickly. And then he went, oh, because they'd fallen off already. But he could have said this, if I get up, the soldiers might wake up and they'll kill me. To which I say, duh, they're going to kill him tomorrow anyway. Yeah. Amen. He could have said, but the gates are locked. But, this is what Christians do. Amen. All the time. The Lord makes something real clear, and instead of just following by faith, try the Spirit. Let's just see if it'll work. We come up with excuses. I mean, somebody said like at the drop of a hat, and we're dropping the hat. Peter didn't do that. Peter's out of there because, real simple, he just did what he was told to do.
Amen.
Oftentimes, Christians are so quick to come up with excuses to not do what the Lord would have them to do. There's rescue attempts that fail, but it's never the rescuer's fault. God never fails.
Amen.
So, I'll get out of the way. If you need to be rescued tonight from worldliness or complacency, the Bible says denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in this post-COVID world, in this whatever it is. Amen. We just do right. Amen. Say, will that work? Well, let's give it a try. Amen. Now, some of you have, and some of you learn, and some of you need to, and that's called growing in grace and growing in faith, but it's worth it.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin what doth so easily beset us. And how do you do that? You repent, quit making excuses. Go to an old-fashioned altar and say, it's me, oh Lord, and that, I made the mistake, but if it wasn't for it, shut up! Now, that's the way the world operates, but we're starting to act like that.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And listen, you get saved because you acknowledge that Jesus Christ died for your sin.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And you made some mistakes and you made some bad decisions, and Jesus Christ will straighten it out, but you're going to have to take the blame. And too bad, but too many of us aren't doing that. You need to repent of your sin, acknowledge your sins and your faults and your weaknesses, and pray for God to help you. What a thing. I watched a guy come to an altar one time. He'd been struggling with something. We've been praying for him for a year. And finally he said, oh God, I've tried everything else. I guess I'll try you. I'm thinking, I wonder how God feels about being your last resort.
Amen.
God is supposed to be your first resort.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Say, oh, are you sure that'll work? Why don't you try it?
Amen.
Amen. It's called stepping out by faith. Lay it aside. I heard Jack Wood give an illustration one time about some guys working on chain gang, and they had a big old ball. I don't know how much the ball weighed, but enough that there wasn't nobody running off with it. And they're chained to it, and they got a 12-foot chain, and that road crew would take them out on the side of the highway, and they'd drop the ball, and they can go however far that 12 feet either side of that ball. And when they got that area, they had sickles back then because, like, weed eaters weren't invented. And you wouldn't give one to a convict, no way. Amen. And then you'd pick that ball up, and they're shackled at feet, and go, you know, however far, that'd be 24 more feet, and drop the ball, and then they had a new work area, and they're chained to that ball. Jack Wood said, some of you are bound, you are chained to the ball, and Jesus Christ cut the chain, and you're not making any progress because you won't drop the stinking ball.
Amen.
It says lay it aside. You know what we do? We'll pray about something, and then we'll get it right, Lord, maybe, hopefully, and then just lay it right in front of us so we can trip over it again and again. Lay it aside.
Yes, sir. Amen.
We can make some progress. We can make some difference. I think we're getting close to the end. Don't you? If you need to be saved in here, it's the same way. You get victory in Jesus Christ by doing what the Bible says. How do you get saved? Just do what the Bible says. Amen. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's not religion. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not going straight. I wouldn't have made it. Amen. I didn't even want to. Amen. Let me just say this, and I'll get out of the way. There's people in churches all over America, and I don't know who all's who here. But that 1, 2, 3, repeat after me is head knowledge. That's believing. And yeah, that doesn't, and that may make you feel good for a little while. Oh, I went to church and I love Jesus. But it doesn't change anything in eternity. You got to believe in your heart.
Amen.
And you ever get a hold of the fact Jesus Christ went to the cross to make a way for your sins to be forgiven? We wouldn't have to sell the gospel invitation like a sales pitch. We couldn't keep you from getting saved. You ever grasp this thing about where you're heading without Christ?
Yes, sir.
And how much he loved you. Amen. And what he did to make a way for you not to get what you deserve. You'd be lining up to get saved. Amen. If you're in here tonight and you're not, man, there's people all over this room. There's men, there's women, there's teenagers that could open a Bible and show you how to be saved. Because we're about doing what the Bible says.
Amen.
All right? So that's the jailbreak, and let's pray. Father, thank you.